And that's going to bring us to the more familiar part of the first chapter of Ruth. Then they wept aloud again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So Naomi said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you or turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me, and even more as well, if even death parts me from you." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Ruth is a difficult little book. There's only four chapters to it. There's a lot of stuff that happens. There is scholarly controversy over where and when this book is written. There are two schools of thought, really, in the scholars. One is that it's written in a time frame of exactly when it falls into the story in the Christian Bible. Ruth isn't put in the same place in the Hebrew Bible. And so it's this great story that bridges from the time of the judges to when King David is anointed and King Saul is anointed. And it gets us to Kings and to David, very specifically to David. There is another school of thought that says it's written much, much later. It's written after Ezra and Nehemiah. It's written in response to Ezra and Nehemiah, because Ezra and Nehemiah, when they rebuild the temple, they cast out everyone with foreign wives. And the offspring of those marriages to foreigners. And so there's a scholarly school of thought with much research behind it that says, actually, this is written to point out that King David is from one of those families. And really, this is a story about Naomi. Ruth is kind of the one the book is named after, but it's about Naomi. At the end of the book, Naomi says, "A son has been given to me, a child given to me. Now make my name joyful and happy." At the beginning, she wants her name to be bitter. She is the deft hand maneuvering Ruth through the scenario. The thing that I think we sometimes overlook in this passage, in this entire book, is what does it take to make a home? Now, there's a lot of nuance in Naomi's instructions to her daughters-in-law. She does things that are not the way they should be done. She tells them to go home to their mother's house. Well, their mother was not going to protect them. Their father is the one who's responsible for them. So why would they go home to their mother's house? She tries to convince both of them actually to stay where they are in Moab. Orpah does. She goes home. Ruth goes home too. She just goes home with Naomi. And I think one of the challenges for us is thinking about what it means for somebody to choose to be a part of the people of God. Because for a lot of us, it wasn't a choice as much as it was the family we grew into, that we were born into, that we were raised with. And so it's a different thing when it's normal. We just go to church every week. It's how it's done. There's another piece to it, too, that our sense of what is home changes over the course of our lives. For the longest time, home is where your parents are. That's just kind of how it works. At some points, a lot of time, home becomes where your spouse is, or where your family, your wife, husband, kids, your family is. Sometimes it's where you lived the longest. We had this really interesting experience when we were doing our spiritual autobiographies on Wednesday morning a couple years ago, that Barlene Sharuda will tell you she's from Texas. That is where she spent the least amount of time in her life. But she is from Texas. Somewhere in her experience, that is home. So what does it take for something to become home? I have a very practical definition. It's the place you can get to the bathroom in the middle of the night without stubbing your toes and without needing to turn on the lights. Yes, do watch out for the Legos. How does the land of Israel become home for Ruth? She is intentionally dissuaded from going there. Naomi pushes her pretty hard on not coming with her. And Ruth gives that line that we often use in weddings, which kind of loses the romanticism if we realize it's between a daughter-in-law and a mother-in-law. It doesn't seem like something we should be saying at a wedding. And then Ruth goes. And when they get back, Naomi sort of has a place, and Ruth sort of has a place because she's with Naomi. And then the story gets complicated. Naomi starts pulling strings. Naomi says, "Hey, Ruth, I know a good place for you to go to work. I found you a job. There's this guy named Boaz, and he has fields, and you should go glean from the fields." In the same way that modern matchmakers do it, she's also matchmaking. It's not just a job she's after, it's also love. And so Ruth goes and fits right into the Jewish law of not harvesting to the edge of the fields and gleaning, and she catches Boaz's eye. Boaz says, who is that woman at the edge? Oh, that's Ruth the Moabitess. Is Moabitess is a bit of a mouthful as an adjective, isn't it? And Boaz says, well, maybe we should not harvest quite as much in those corners or not quite to the edges. Leave her a little extra. And that goes on for a while, and then Naomi gets much more aggressive with her definition of how Ruth should become part of the family. And she sends Ruth to Boaz in the middle of the night, in a separate place, in a non-G-rated biblical encounter. What I want you to hear, in as nuanced and as odd as it seems to us, is that Naomi treats Ruth like family. She treats her like she belongs, like she wants the best for her, as though Ruth is Naomi's daughter, not Naomi's son's wife. There is a peace to welcome that cannot be counterfeited in how Naomi treats Ruth. The story goes on. Boaz plays all of the legal cards and marries Ruth, and they have a child, and that child has offspring, and that gets us eventually to King David. And that's a powerful part of the story. If you listened very, very carefully at the beginning, the family is Ephratites from Bethlehem in Judah. If you know your Christmas story, when we read the fifth chapter of Micah, "But you, O Bethlehem of Ephratah, from you one of the little places shall come one who is to shepherd my people Israel." It happens twice. This is a story we should know. There is a fundamental change that happens to Israel because Ruth the Moabitess is made welcome. And she's not supposed to be. Moabites are not well-loved people in Israel. You can find whole sections of Deuteronomy and Leviticus written up on how you are supposed to treat them, and it's not well. They will not enter into the assembly of the Lord unto the third and the fourth generation. They aren't supposed to be there. Naomi does something different. She invites Ruth in anyway. And that's kind of the challenge for the church that I feel is resonating in the book of Ruth. It is, how do we actually make people feel welcome in the church? There are people we've been told aren't supposed to be here. But the biblical scriptural narrative is almost always God saying, yes, but bring them in anyway. We have the great irony of a famine hitting the town of Bethlehem. Literally, the house of bread is out of food. We have our New Testament connection with the bread of life being born in Bethlehem of Ephrathah. We know that this child will connect to Obed and Jesse and David. And we know as Christians that we are heavily invested in the line and lineage of David. How does that all change if Naomi is a hardline, law-keeping, scripture reader who says, nope, you Moabites, stay at home. Don't follow me. I'll lock you up. I'm going to leave in the middle of the night, do all those things you do with puppies that want to follow you out of the yard. There is a huge challenge in this passage, both to the welcome the church provides. Are we willing to welcome modern-day Moabites? And to our willingness to see the possibilities of what God may do through that. Nobody signs up for a drought and a famine and a move and a widowing and losing both your sons and then moving back home. Nobody signs up for that. Where is God in the middle of it? Naomi is bluntly bitter. Do not call me Naomi. Call me bitter. And at the end of the story, she wants to be called joy and laughter. How is it that we make people welcome in the name of God, in the people of God? We love to use the language of our church home, our church family. How do you welcome somebody in to a home or a family? I mean, you guys have all done it. And you know that there's one way that you welcome people you aren't sure you want to welcome. And there's another way that you welcome people you think you want to welcome. And sometimes we're wrong about who we want to welcome. We clean up the house, right, before we have guests. We feed them. We feed them. How is it that we make them feel like we love them? How is it that we make them feel like they are part of the family? I think that is perhaps the greatest challenge the book of Ruth puts towards us. And I would remind you that it's named after the person who is welcomed, not the person who does the welcoming. To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.